Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we are studying in the second chapter of James. In James chapter 2. And actually, we studied up to, I think, chapter 4 or 5, somewhere along there. And I got the impression that we were moving too fast, because there are portions of Scripture in this book of James which basically is used by everyone under the canopy of Christianity that wants to deny the eternal security of the believer and who wants to require that somehow or other we maintain our salvation by the lives that we live. And if that were the case, or if we could do it ourselves, we would have done it ourselves. But we're not. It's not possible for us to live to God's holy standard. Even those of us who have been saved, we still have a sin nature. It doesn't leave us. And because we have that sin nature, given the right set of circumstances, we can be led into this or led into that, into improper behavior, into all kinds of things. And it's not an excuse, it's just who we are, And so the Scripture teaches us the just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more of the Word of God that we have in us, this is, for years I've been trying to encourage people to be faithful in their attendance. And sometimes it sounds like we're just saying the same thing over and over and over again. And really it's true. Because if you go from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, which is the first and last verses of the entire Bible, you have one story. And in all of that time, and this is something that that most people under the canopy of Christianity do not realize. No one was ever saved by the law. The law was a minister or schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, because the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, reading here in the second chapter of James, and this is, it's in this second chapter that we really get some really screwy ideas under the canopy of Christianity. And I think I'm going to pick up at verse 21 with Abraham. And it says about Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, the way this is translated, and we have to ask the question, what kind of works? Keeping the law? Well, the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So it can't be a code of conduct. The works that Abraham were justified by was God had made certain promises, and then he asked Abraham to do certain things, which seemed to, if he had done them, it would negate the promises. But he had the faith to believe God and do what God told him to do, and we'll look at that in just a moment. For example, the Scripture says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then Abraham is told by God, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, a burnt offering, you would slit the throat of the lamb and kill it, lay it on the wood of the altar, and burn it up. And it would be an offering of a sweet smell unto the Lord, like a barbecue. And so when God told Abraham to take his son and get into a land that I will show you, he saddled his ass the next day. It took him 3 days to get there. And he told the servants to abide at the foot of the mount. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And if you learned your English properly, you find out if you have a subject in the first part of the sentence. And there's no subject in the second part of the sentence. The subject of the first part of the sentence is the subject of the second part of the sentence. So we could properly say, I and the lad will come, go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again unto you. So, but he knew he was going to slit his throat. He knew he was going to put him to death. Now turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And in the 11th chapter, let me get something to mark my spot here. Okay, in the 11th chapter, let's see where I want to pick up here. Okay, by faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. What was the promise? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Isaac is a type of Christ. He had a miraculous birth, and he was put to death and came alive again from the mount. You say, well, he never was actually put to death. No, he actually wasn't. Because at a point in time, God stopped him. Just as he's about to slit Isaac's throat, he says, stop. And take that ram caught by his horns in a thicket and offer it in Isaac's stead. Up to that point, Isaac is a type of Christ. And at that point, he becomes a type of a sinner saved by grace. And so the ram is put in the stead of Isaac and offered. And so Abraham made an offering unto the Lord, as he was told to make an offering unto the Lord. And then Isaac then becomes a type of Christ again, and he comes again from the mount, which portrays resurrection. He comes again from the mount to meet the servants at the base of the hill. See? So we have the gospel portrayed there. See? So what was Abraham's work? Well, his work was a work of faith. He believed that if he put Isaac to death, God would somehow or other raise Isaac from the dead. And we read of that here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, notice the way that Abraham thought, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. And then what does it say next? From whence also he received him in a figure. So God had a way of, you know, in the judicial reckoning and types of Scripture, the lamb was offered as it should be, and Isaac came again alive from the mount. So Isaac had a miraculous birth in that a man that was told when he was 99 years old, and a woman that was told when she was 89 years old, next year at this time you're going to have a son. And they both laughed, not at the same time, on different occasions. Okay. Now, to think of a man 99 years old and impotent producing a child, that's a laughable situation. And to think of a woman 89 years old who had passed through menopause and no longer had a monthly cycle to have a child is what? It's a laughable situation, you know, from the natural point of view. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And they both believed God. You know, at first they showed doubt. But their doubt was turned to faith, and they believed God's promise, and God fulfilled his promise. And all of our lifetime, until we come to salvation, we operate in unbelief. And then the day comes when the Word of God is preached, and God quickens it to our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, and we believe it, and we may not know much at first, but what we know is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And isn't it funny when you're first saved how many people, you know, from different cults come knocking at the door? And they just seem to flood in upon you, because the devil knows that you've just been saved. And he wants to undermine you as quickly as possible. And here they come. But God uses the fact that they come, and when you're not able to give an answer to them because you're just a babe in Christ, then what do? You want to be in church. You start asking questions. You want to get the answer. You know, and I can remember on my own, in my own occasion, the first week of my salvation, where they happened to have messages every night. There was a special speaker in. And I said to my mom, "You know, Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right?" See, now this is, you know, I'm just a few days old as a Christian. And I asked that question. And she said, "You know, just like mothers with their babies, you know, a baby asks a mother a question and the mother gives an answer to the child, and the child doesn't say why or, you know, how can that happen or anything. The child just accepts it by faith. And that's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we take God at His word and believe Him. And because we believe Him, it's charged or accounted unto us for righteousness. Now, as we go on in this second chapter of James, the next person we come to is Rahab the harlot. And I'm going to begin at verse 21 again. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Or what were the works? Works based upon the promise of God. Okay. Not works of law, because the Scripture says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight." And the Scripture also says of God that God is not a respecter of persons. Now think about it. For 2,500 years prior to the law, there was only one law given, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one could break that commandment but Adam and Eve, because they had access to the Garden of Eden. But immediately after Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of that tree, they were expelled from the garden. And God placed cherubim, you know, cherub is one angel, cherubim is many, you know, and with flaming swords, so that no one could enter the Garden of Eden and commit the same sin that Adam and Eve had committed. But they were all charged with committing that sin, because when Adam ate of it, God counts that we all ate of it too. So if we can all die in Adam, by faith we can all be made alive again in Christ. And that's what we read about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. As in Adam all die, so in Christ, what? All are made alive. So, you know, in a world that is quote-unquote politically correct, you talk about a conundrum. A mystery. Have you ever heard of anyone being politically correct? Politics. Brother Stewart used to say about politics, if you take the word poly in Latin, it means many. And if you take a tick, what is it? A tick's a bloodsucker. So what is a politician? A bloodsucker. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. some political leaders, we see it in the nation of Israel, some of the kings of Israel were faithful to God and to his law and to, you know, using the law properly. It condemned them, and then they, by being condemned by the law, they were justified by faith, by offering the correct sacrifice, which represented Jesus Christ, in their stead. Okay. And so, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, one plan of salvation. Turn back to the fourth chapter of Ephesians for just a moment. We've read this numerous times, but sometimes when we read things, we don't really get the sense of it. And it's so important. You know, this is not just something cute to say. This is the truth of the Word of God. Paul said in verse 4, there is, you know, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one body. And the body he's speaking of is what will ultimately be called this church, or is called that assembly. See? There's one body and one Spirit, or one Holy Spirit. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, one body in the Old Testament, one body in the New Testament, one body, one Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, one Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What's the hope? The hope was portrayed in the animal sacrifices, which God did in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. And he clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. So they had covered themselves with fig leaves. That's man trying to cover his nakedness by the works of his own hands. How long are fig leaves going to last? You know, in a warm climate like it is in the realm, you know, around where Eden was, somewhere around Israel. In that warm climate, how long are those leaves going to remain flexible? A few days, and they're going to crumble away, and they're going to be naked again. Okay. So God took a lamb and sacrificed that lamb to show to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he covered them with the skins of that lamb, took away the fig leaves, their self-efforts, and provided a proper covering. And that proper covering represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when it says there's one Lord, one faith, one faith in the Garden of Eden, one faith for the 2,500 years between the Garden of Eden and the giving of the law when the Jews came out of Egypt, and then one faith for 1,500 years when the Jews were under the law, and then when Christ came after the 1,500 years, he was lived his life, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law because he's God who was made man by the virgin birth. And only God could keep the law. See? No man ever could. No, not a single individual in the Old Testament, once the law was given, not a single individual kept that law. But they were justified before God because when they broke the law, they went to the sacrificial system and offered a lamb which pointed them forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that is, the believing ones did that. The unbelieving ones began to change the law and rewrite it so that it gave them the sense of completing it or fulfilling it. Okay? And the sacrificial system, over in the book of Malachi, they actually offered lambs to God that were going to die anyway because they were sick. Okay? But they could, that was strictly forbidden. The lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. You know? And so the gospel was portrayed all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let's go back to James chapter 2 in verse 21, where it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" So he was told to do it. He did it. And he did it in faith, believing, as we saw in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that if he did it, God would raise his son to life again. He was convinced because he knew that God couldn't lie. Well, it didn't happen exactly the way that Abraham envisioned it happening, but it happened according to the Word of God and the promise of God. So, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? What were his works? Works of faith. He believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again, from whence also he received him. How? In a figure or in a type. See? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or charged unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see how that by works of faith, not just works of faith, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. If your faith never produces anything, do you have a genuine faith? No. And you can say, okay, by faith I attend church so that I can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. By faith I give 10% of my income to the Lord so that it can be used to maintain the gospel here in Eugene and around the world. You know, by faith I do this, by faith I do that. In a day in which we're being warned about all kinds of faith, foods that we shouldn't eat, what does the scripture say? Oh, Paul told Timothy that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. You know, in the Old Testament, certain animals were prohibited to them under the law because they were in the desert. Did you ever try to eat crab in a hot climate or lobster in a hot climate? Spoils pretty fast. See? So they were forbidden from eating that kind of food at that point in time because it could have killed them all off. See? But God fed them with the bread of God, which came down from heaven, the manna. They called it manna because they didn't know what it was. And that's what the Hebrew word manna means. What is it? You know? So for 40 years they ate, what is it? And they were able to bake it and cook it in different ways. And then what was the attitude of the Jews after those 40 years? Our soul loatheth this light bread. We're so tired of manna, we're sick to death of manna. But manna was bread rained from heaven. Who is Jesus Christ? The bread of God that came down from heaven. So God provided for the sustenance of the Jews in the wilderness by sending in type his son down as bread to be eaten, you know, because he's the bread of life. And so their lives were preserved by God's bread that came down from heaven, which portrays in type the work of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. You see how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only, but what kind of work? Works of faith predicated upon what God has said. See? Not the law. Because everyone wasn't under the law. Only the Jews were under the law, and that was for 1,500 years of history. But before the law was given, there was 2,500 years of history without the law. Only one law was given in that time, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and not a single person could eat of that tree because the angels wouldn't let them into the Garden of Eden. Okay. Lest they would put forth their hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a condemned body. Think what that would be. You know, as I get older, you know, I've had a carotid artery surgery twice this year, one on both sides. One side I had a pinhole, the other side the doctor said was much worse than the pinhole side. You know, I'm here by God's grace. You know, but either one of those could have caused me to have a stroke. And I'd either be a vegetable in your midst or home with the Lord. You know, and I don't say that because of me. It's just God and His infinite grace. Death is an appointment. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, what? The judgment. And what is that judgment? The people that are unsaved are going to be judged for their good works to see if they measure up to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be found short of the glory of God because the best that man can do is not even close to the life that Christ lived and fulfilled the law. Okay? So every single one of us needs to be saved. And there's only one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah. All of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity, so much that's called Christianity, falls into the same error. They teach, well, you're saved by baptism when you're a little baby, you know, and they sprinkle a little bit of water on your head. And that's nonsense because the word baptō in the Greek language means to whelm fully with a fluid. That means put them under the water. How long can you live underwater? As long as you can hold your breath, you know. So you might hold it for a minute. If you're really good, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. But after that, what? You're going to have to take a breath, and there's no breath to take. So you're going to drown. Okay? So baptism portrays then being put into the place of death where? With whom? With Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. So the scripture counts that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. Okay? And when he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him to walk out in newness of life. What is the newness of life? The just shall live how? By faith. And then the scripture says, and the law is not of faith. So most of the people under the canopy of Christianity are trying to be an example of good works to the people about them. You know, that's why they're here. You know, and because of a misunderstanding of the scripture. See, we're told to study the scriptures, study to be approved unto God, a workman that what? That needeth not to be ashamed. So if we get all these things all jumbled up, see, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and for those of us who are saved, in you all. So God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. If you don't have that inner testimony, then you can have it by simply believing that Christ died for our sins. Now, I want to read it about the next person here, and then I want to go to the book of the 4th chapter of Romans. You see then how that by works a man is justified in verse 24, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab. And who was Rahab? It tells us right here, Rahab the harlot. So we can't be talking about a moral life to be accepted of God. Was Rahab the harlot living a moral life? No, she was a practicing prostitute. And two men of God got out of town. Where'd they go? To the whorehouse. You know, but I don't think they ever used her as a prostitute because she was more interested. She had seen them come out of Egypt. She kept asking them questions. Then there was a knock at the door. And so they hid in the sheaves on the roof. And she opened the door and said, oh, those guys were here, yes. But they left about the time of the closing of the gate. They're probably down by the forts. You know. So she lied to the authorities. How much morality can you find in telling the bold-faced lie? There is none. But for God, the fact that she lied to protect the men of God. So it's counted unto her for righteousness. Now let's go to the fourth chapter of Romans. And I don't know whether we can get through all of this or not, but we'll start and we'll finish next time maybe. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Notice what it says right off. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory before he has whereof to glory, but not before God. I read a book one time written by a Roman Catholic about Mohammed. And the book was very good, but the author, with respect to Christianity, was very confused because he made Abraham to be sinless. No, Abraham wasn't sinless. Abraham was told to get away from your family and go into a country that I will show you, but his father went along, and he was delayed in Haran, which was named for his eldest brother. And he remained there until the old man died. And in both Philippians and Colossians, we see that the old man represents the flesh. So Abraham couldn't go on in his service for the Lord until the flesh was put to death. Yeah. And then he lived by faith. Okay. And then he went down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. So he and his wife concocted a lie. They were brother and sister, but they were also husband and wife. You know, they didn't have the same mother, but they had the same father. So then when the Egyptians asked who Sarai at that point in time was, Abraham said, they concocted, wherever we go, tell people you're my sister because you're a very beautiful woman and they'll desire you and they'll kill me for your sake. So that was a very fleshly reason. See? So that tells us a little bit about the character of Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God and it was counted or what do we call a person who deals with figures in a business. We call him an accountant. He balanced the books. Okay? So, what was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness? His faith. What's accounted unto you as righteousness before God? That you believe God, and because of that, He charges you with the person or with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ did, He charges to your account. So you are accepted, the scripture says. How? In the beloved. So then he goes on to say, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. But scripture says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favor. So if you're working, you're earning. I worked when I was in the Air Force. I worked for Douglas Aircraft at one point in time. I worked for North American Aviation in its space division known as Aeronetics. And I never had to back up to the pay table and say, slip a little something in my hand. I did the work. They owed me the money. Okay? So I did the work. And we agreed upon a price for the work. And so they paid me for what I did. But we're saved by grace. So there's no amount of work that we can do to earn or to merit salvation. Salvation is by grace or unmerited faith. Okay? So then he goes on to say, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David, you know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. But God counts David a man after his own heart. Why? Because he believed God. Abraham would fall into the same category. You and I would fall into the same category if we believe the gospel. See? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, that's why, imputes or charges righteousness. Okay? So I have no righteousness that I can offer to God, but God counts me righteous simply because I believe that, first of all, Jesus was virgin born. Second of all, he's God. Third, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Fourth, he fulfilled all righteousness. Fifth, he died in my stead. Sixth, he was raised from the dead. And because he lives, I shall what? I shall live also. Okay? So even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or charges righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us when? No more. See? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. Even though I've sinned, even though you've sinned, you know, it's not a free ticket to sin. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ his shed blood to pay for it. Because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission. What is remission? It's a payment. See? So your sins are paid for and my sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. But we have to enter into that payment by faith. We have to believe that Jesus is God, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, that he was crucified for our sins, and because he was crucified, he bore the curse of our sins. And the Jews who failed before the law, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But Jesus bore that curse, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Therefore, he paid for it, and therefore God is free in grace to count us justified freely by his grace. Okay? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Yes. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. But Abraham lived 430 years before the law. You know, and you will have both times. 400 years, 430 years, it's counted to when he left her of the Chaldees, and also counted from the birth of Isaac, if I remember correctly. And how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, he was uncircumcised when God made that promise to him. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God and Abraham made a bargain. And because of that bargain, then he was told, okay, circumcise every male in your household and circumcise yourself. And the best time to do it, you know, you can't do it with adults this way, but the best time to do it is on the eighth day. If you circumcise the baby before that, there's apt to be infection. You know, the eighth day is the, which is speaks of resurrection. Because this is Sunday, and if you include this as inclusive reckoning and count, you know, till next Sunday, how many days including next Sunday is that? It's 8 days. So Sunday is the eighth day of the week. Okay? So he says, and he received the sign of circumcision. We read that. And the father of circumcision to them who are of the circumcision only, not to them who are of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of not that faith, the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. See? So he was uncircumcised, he believed God, and so God said, then use this as a token to basically, I don't want to be too graphic, but at the source of life, a man and a woman joined together. So you remove the flesh, because the man is the one who ejects the seed, the sperm, not ejects the seed, but injects the sperm, which causes the seed to germinate. And the moment it germinates, it has life. And then it begins to grow in the womb. And with some of these sonograms that they do now, you can see when they're twins, they'll be laughing and playing together in the womb. Jacob and Esau fought in the womb. And Rachel wondered what was wrong. And they both wanted to be born first. But the firstborn represents the flesh. The secondborn in the Old Testament represents those who are born again or have a second birth. See? So, for the promise that he should be to the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He believed God. It wasn't a performance of a code, but he simply believed God. For if they which are of the law be heirs, what? Faith is made void. And the promise made what? It's useless. It's of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. If you don't keep the law, there's a judgment that comes. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So, we're not under the law, even though there was a law that was given to the nation of Israel. Christ fulfilled it, and we're dead to it. See? So we don't please God by performing the law. We please God by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which was of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. We're all dead in trespasses and sin until we're made alive. How are we made alive? By hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, I'll take a couple of minutes to finish this now. And he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. You're not holy, but now you're counted to be holy. You're not righteous, but now you're counted to be righteous. You're not a child of God, but now you're counted to be a child of God. See, we're not a child of God by birth. We become a child of God by faith. Now, for an infant that can't express faith, we have what we call an age of accountability. For the Jews, it was 19 years of age. So, everyone that was 20 years or older went into the land, and they all died in the land that was 20 years or older. But the ones that were only up to 19, they went on and produced another generation. Okay. So, and being not weak in not just faith, the faith, he considered it not his own body. Oh, I forgot the verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Why didn't he have any hope? He couldn't have an erection. Okay? I mean, going to be blunt. You can't have a sexual relationship and produce a child without an erection. Okay? who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And even if he could have had an erection, Sarah was barren. She had passed through menopause. She no longer had a monthly cycle. So God changed her body so that she did. So when the time came, a year since the promise, she was impregnated, and Isaac was born. So Isaac is a type of Christ in that he had a miraculous birth. Born to two people that were too old to have a child. See? But God made it possible for them to have a child. So, and being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. This is what happens with salvation. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed or charged to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is God incarnate, and it's only God incarnate that can keep the law. And it's only God incarnate that can make a sacrifice that would pay for your sins and my sins. And because he did, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. We're not kept by our own power, but kept by the power of God. Wow, what a glorious gospel. Let's put power to his in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us. And we see that the works in James are works of faith. Abraham believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again. And Abraham, or rather Rahab, who was a prostitute, had watched the Jews come out of Egypt and seen how the church supplied for them. And when they came to her house, she talked about the things of the Lord when perhaps their interest was otherwise. And she hid them on the rooftop and lied about them being there. And then she had the faith to put the red cord, which they escaped from the room to get away safely back to their own land. She put that same red cord out the window, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jericho was destroyed, Rahab and everybody that was with her in the room was saved by that cord, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.